I'd like to start off by stating something that is not in my sermon. How amazing it is that we are so blessed, us as individuals, that God has poured out upon us His mercy every single morning. And He continues to do that morning after morning after morning. So everything that is in the past is exactly that, in the past. So I love that. Sometimes we have doubts of who we are and what God is doing with us. In the previous video we just watched, it goes along with this sermon, Hand in Glove. And I understand that we have doubts because I have a lot of doubts. I can be doing this, building a sermon, some of you experienced, and you'll get most of the way done with it, and then you will look at it again and you'll say, you know, what's the point of this? Because you doubt yourself. So you pray, and then you look at it again and it makes sense again. But I look at back at all the things that I've done over the years, and I wonder why I wasted so much time. And I wonder today why I continue to waste time. We get so caught up in this life and the minutiae of things that we have to do, that we have to have. And because we want those things, we work very hard to get them. We work and we work and we work more. And not just at jobs, but at getting things. So the more we work, the less time we have to concentrate on what is important. And what we think is important usually isn't important. I do understand that we have to live this life. We have to go day to day and navigate the world such as it is. And what is really hard for us as humans is balance, isn't it? We work, we go. We come home from work, we sit down to relax because we had a hard day and we watch TV to take our minds off of it. Some of the younger people take to the internet. Some of us not so young take to the internet. We FaceTime, we text, we Facebook, we Twitter. We go to live feeds, Google Groups, Netflix, Hulu, on and on and on. And it gets harder and harder to step back from all of that and see what's important. What did Christ find important? I think we can sum it up in one verse, John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, it makes me long for a quill pen and ink, candle light, a wood stove for heat, good books, good food, homemade beer, and good conversation with friends and family. But that is not the world that we live in. So how do we achieve balance? Now, this split sermon is not about balance. But it is, I think, a starting point towards that end. I think if we take a look at who we are and who we are to become, that we will start on the road to balance. Sometimes the only way to achieve balance is to be unbalanced. The school of hard knocks. Sometimes we have to have that. Sometimes we have to stumble through the dark and stub our toes a few times to realize that those things that we thought were important aren't. Let's talk today about standing in the gap. And luckily for me, I started on this quite a while ago, and I talked to Mr. Velasquez about it. And so when this showed up in the mail, I don't know how many of you saw the last United News, Mr. Donald Ward, entitled Standing in the Gap. So that was interesting. And then, of course, Mr. Velasquez told me that Mr. Ford gave a sermon on standing in the gap. And then Mr. Donald Ward did the, what is this? This is the chairman's letter, also mentioned standing in the gap. And then last week, Mr. Ford mentioned standing in the gap. So what does that mean? We need to hear another sermon about standing in the gap, I guess. I guess that's what it means. So it helps to know who we are and what we are doing here and how we are to do it. If you all turn to 1 Peter 2, we are going to talk about standing in the gap and standing in the breach. But we should look at some things first. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. John 1. John 1, verse 12. But as many as you received Him, to Him gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are the sons or the children of God. If you would turn with me to Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now, when it says adoption here, we think of adoption as taking a child from orphanage and bringing them into our family. But this word actually means something else, as we'll see a little bit. And because you are sons, God has sent you forth, has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and that's part of it. His Spirit combines with the human spirit. So it's not just an adoption. Where we cry, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more servants, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now when we read sons, it's not to the exclusion of the other six. It is in the inclusion of both male and female. And as a side reference, when I decided to include this, I realized how it circled back around. Mark 12:25 states, "For when you shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." And if you combine that with Galatians 3:27, this, of course, is just a side note in reference to sons, where it doesn't mention daughters. We can understand this a little bit better. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." And here's where we circle back around. "And heirs according to the promise." Let's turn to Romans 8. So there's another definition of who we are. We are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Romans 8. Now we will read a couple of verses in here. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Still learning about who we are. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again, which we heard about last week, but you have received the spirit of adoption," which is more than adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. See, here's the coupling of God's Spirit with the human spirit. That we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. He is our elder brother. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Therefore, we are the children of God, and Christ is our elder brother, and we are to be like him. So who is Christ, and what is his chief position? Turn with me to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of your profession, Christ Jesus. There's three things to look at there. Who he is, he's an apostle. He's our high priest. And we have a profession. You see, everything that we do in this world is secondary to being children of God and learning from it. But it takes that world to teach us how to be Christ-like. More Christ-like every single day. We're in Hebrews. Let's continue down the next chapter, chapter 4. We're learning now who Christ is, what his position is. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, he knows what we go through. He was here, he did it. And in chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11 in Hebrews. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Christ, our high priest, if he is our high priest, who are we to become? When you want to be an engineer, you study to be an engineer under another engineer. Therefore, when you're called to be a priest, you study to be a priest under the high priest, which is what we are here for. So who are we? We are the children of God. And what is our job going to be? We are going to be priests, as it states in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and in verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of his Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That is what you are to become. With all those verses in mind, do we understand what our goal is? What it is that we should be doing? And if we take this calling seriously, we have a lot to do in ourselves. We need to be, of course, preaching the gospel, supporting that. We need to be supporting each other. We need to concern ourselves with the practices of Christ and understand this book. And when we do understand it, when we take from it and apply it to our lives, We become more and more like him every day. So because we know our future, because we know who we are and who we are to become, we need to be willing to do that. The Bible is full of examples, of course. Some of them are huge failures, and we learn from those. Let's look at standing in the gap. Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13 and verse 5. Speaking of the prophets here, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. And then talking about priests in chapter 22, you'll turn over there, chapter 22 and verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between holy and unholy. Neither have they showed difference between unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from the Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Have we not entered into this time, mentioned in Isaiah 5, when evil will be called good and good will be called evil? The morality of today is not based on this anymore. It's not based on God's word. It's where it originated. Morality originated from there. But morality is now based on what feels good and what you want to do as a human being. And if you disagree with their morality, the morality of the world, what are you labeled? An intolerant bigot, correct? This is black and white. This doesn't change. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 now. And this is what God is looking for. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. We have people, of course, who are examples of standing in the gap, unlike these priests and prophets. Jesus himself, of course, our main example. His balanced approach to the Sabbath comes to mind. But also his passion when he drove out the money changers out of the temple. Moses is also a good example. Psalms 106 verse 23 states, therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses chosen, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath. We heard a little bit about that in the video. What is our passion? What do we know is important? Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto them that heard him? And if you combine that with Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto his eyes, of whom, with whom we have to do. There's nothing that he does not see. And we know from these verses that we are to stand. And we also know that he knows us. He sees everything, all the way into our hearts. You know, when you do stand in the gap, you will be a target. Things will strike you because you stand there. You will fall. But what you do after you fall is what's important. Do you get back up and stand back into that gap? We should expect those things. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. This is one of my favorites. Isaiah 58, and we'll start in verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. Man, do I look forward to that. When we're in the kingdom and we're teaching people and we're showing them, this is the way that you should go. And we can direct them on how to repair things. Not physically, but also physically. Does that make sense? Spiritually, more important. And thou, you, shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If you turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's a promise. We have things to do, though. So how do we stand in the gap? Well, with every decision that we make in our lives, each decision we make, each choice we make, places us in the gap or away from the gap. Here's an example. I play backgammon on Wednesday nights. Not every Wednesday night, but I get together with 6-8 people. And one of the older gentlemen and I were playing, and he was asking me about my family because I've taken the two girls, and then that evening I took Shepherd with me. And he asked me how many kids I had. And I said, I have 5 kids. He says, you have 5 kids? What he said next was very interesting. He said, with the same woman? Mr. and Mrs. Ford, how long have you been married?
Forever.
Mrs. Ford, how long? 45 years. That is amazing. And to be honored. Very encouraging for the rest of us. Mrs. Derrickson, how long have you been married?
56 years.
56 years. To the same man? Isn't that awesome? Is that not standing in the gap? You know why men can't remember? It's because they're trying to get this year done with. No, that's not true. We love our wives. Think about how long you've been baptized. How many times have you explained the holy days to someone? How many times have you outlasted a trial? You're all still here, right? That's standing in the gap. Did you not realize that you're already standing there? Luke 9. It's important that we remember this. Luke 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, you promised at baptism. You promised you wouldn't give up. Our Heavenly Father is looking for people who don't give up. He's begging for them. Are you those people? Yeah, you are. Let's read the next scriptures and apply them to ourselves in principle. Some would say that they do not apply to us, but I strongly disagree. Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 1, we'll start there and we'll read quite a few verses. After these things, the Lord appointed over other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place where he himself would come. And they would say that this set of scriptures only applies to those 70, but the next set of verses say otherwise. Therefore he said unto them, The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few, and this is where you come in. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whichever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from that house to house. And into whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God lives inside of you through God's Holy Spirit. He resides in you. But here's an interesting part. You see, I don't think that we understand the power that is within us. But we need to. But unto whatever city you enter, and they receive you not. You see, I had a conversation with someone who was in my wedding party, who used to be in the church, currently goes to a standard Christian church. And I have to pray for him because it's a frightful thing what he said to me. He said that what he believed and what I currently believe, because he knew I still came to church, was laughable. These verses apply to those people, and you, brethren, should pray for them. When someone dishonors God or attacks you, make sure you pray for them. If they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same and say, Even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto Chorazon, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works have been done in you, Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. Verse 16, He that heareth you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. So pray for them. Because God resides in you, makes his abode in you, you are his child. And because you're his child, it's like a bear and its child. When you are attacked, it does not please God. It's not something that should be done in his eyes. So what have we seen today? We have seen that we are God's children. We have seen that we have a profession. We have seen the need to learn to be more like our teacher, to move away from this world and closer to Christ. We have learned that morality is not based in the Bible anymore in the world. And because of that, if we follow the morality of the Bible, we are automatically placed in the gap. But we have a decision as to whether we stand in the gap. None of this is easy, but nothing in this world can be compared to the next. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, that's you and me. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected the same in hope. But because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's amazing to me that we have been called to stand in the gap. And I will close with Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me.